And this afternoon, I want to continue in Matthew chapter 12. But before we go to Matthew chapter 12, I have a reading that connects with that from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. And the heading in my Bible is, What Yahweh Requires. What Yahweh Requires. Just yesterday, when I was looking a bit on YouTube, and I went back to when I first decided to transition to the LSB, I wanted to really research it and find out why. And one of the reasons that I love the LSB is it uses in the Old Testament God's covenant name, which is Yahweh. Which is really important because God is his name. This is who he is. He is the Almighty. And so we see what he requires. I also enjoy the fact that in the LSB in the Old Testament, when it talks of covenants, it talks of cutting a covenant and not making a covenant, which is really close to the Hebrew and the theology and the meaning of it. So let's see what our text says this afternoon. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. And I read for us. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Is Yahweh pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Micah then says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Which brings us to Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 to 14. This is our text this afternoon, and I'm going to read that as well. Remember, last week we went through Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 in both services. And this afternoon I want to continue in verse 9 to 14, and I read for us. And departing from there, He, which is Jesus, went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him, talking, of course, of the Pharisees. Verse 11. And he said to them, What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But going out, the Pharisees took counsel together against him as to how they may destroy him, or how they might destroy him. So here, brothers and sisters, we come in Matthew 12, and we see the conflict that starts in Matthew chapter 12 continues here in verse 9 between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And earlier, I don't know if you remember last week, they accused Jesus' disciples of working or breaking the Sabbath law because they were hungry and they were picking their heads and they were eating from the grain. And now these Pharisees are watching Jesus closely as he heals a man. And what they're doing is they're hoping to trap Jesus. They're hoping to trap him into breaking the Sabbath law. And they question Jesus. And they start with this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they want to accuse him, as we see here in verse 10. And so the issue here is not just the Sabbath rules, But as we saw last week, what is the true purpose of the Sabbath? Now, God gave the Sabbath to his people as a day for rest and worship, as we saw last week. And yet the Pharisees added so many man-made laws, and it became a burden rather than the blessing that it was intended to be. And Jesus, who is full of grace and obviously truth, he came to restore the Sabbath's true meaning. And so it is lawful to do good and to heal and to show mercy, because we see Christ here in verse 12. He says, of how much more worth then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so, but while Christ healed and gave his life, what did the Pharisees do? They were plotting to kill Christ. Now remember, the Pharisees, these are the religious elite. These are the men apparently chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel in the worship of God. And this is their hearts. They want to kill Christ. And even if Jesus was not the Son of God, even if he was just a normal man, would it still be lawful for the Pharisees to plot his death? No, it would not be. So the Pharisees go out and they take counsel. They discuss as to how they might kill Christ. This is what we see here, is a mercy meeting malice. We see Christ's goodness contrasted with human sin. And we see the glory of the gospel shining bright through Christ. So this afternoon I have three headings, and we're going to divide our text up as follows. My first heading is setting in the synagogue, which is verses 9 to the first half of verse 10. We'll call that verse 10a. And the second heading is the Sabbath controversy with the Pharisees, which takes us from verse 10b, or the second half of verse 10, to verse 12. And then we see this contrasting conclusion, which is verses 13 and 14. So without any ado, we get straight into it. And verse 9 says, and departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Now, this verse might seem simple, and it might seem that it doesn't have a lot of detail, but it does carry deep meaning. And Matthew writes that Jesus went from where he was in the field, and he goes to the synagogue, so the setting changes. And this short phrase, that he went from there, connects with what happens here, with what came before in the grain fields. The Pharisees had accused Jesus, his disciples, of breaking the Sabbath. And now the scene moves on to the synagogue. But the issue remains the same. What is the true purpose of the Sabbath? Because this continues in the discussion. And Matthew writes to us, being guided by the Holy Spirit, he joins these two events to make a point, because if we go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke will tell us that these two events happened on two different Sabbaths, but Matthew puts them on the same Sabbath to make a point. He puts them side by side to show the growing opposition to Jesus and how the Pharisees turned God's good law into a list of man-made rules. So notice this phrase, he went into their synagogue. Now Matthew has used this wording before in Matthew chapter 4 verse 23, in chapter 9, 35, chapter 10, 17, and in chapter 13 verse 54. And it shows us how far things had drifted. And what do I mean by that? The synagogue was meant to be God's house, a place for his word, for prayer, for mercy, a place for the worship of God. But the synagogue had become theirs. The Pharisees had turned it into something else. They decided who would come in, where they would sit, and they enforced their own traditions. And this is a sober warning for us as a church today. A church or a fellowship can start out with love for the Lord, but when pride, control, or tradition replaces Christ's authority, it becomes our church instead of His church. And how many churches do we see today that has become that? Our church. And we will do what we want to do. We're going to ignore the Word of God, and we'll put people in power whom we want to put in power. We want to follow ideologies that are not Christian ideologies. So we make the synagogue, the church, of our making. The Son of God walked into the very place where His word should have been honored and was met with suspicion and rejection. This is a question for us. If Christ were to walk through those back doors, what would He find and how would we meet Him? Would you recognize Him, number one? Would we worship Him? Yeah? Or would we expect Him to fall in line with our order of service, with the way that we do things? Do you see why I mixed things up a little bit this morning? Yet, what do we see? Notice here Christ's mercy. Christ doesn't avoid the synagogue. He actually goes into it, knowing this. He went right into the center of this opposition. Because why? Well, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us, because Christ, He came to seek and save that which was lost. And John writes, He came to His own. And those who were His own did not receive Him. John 1:11. In fact, it should say those who were supposed to be His. Because looking at the Pharisees, we could argue, are they really His? Are they acting like those who are a witness for the Lord? Still, Christ came, He preached, He healed, He loved, even as these Pharisees are plotting His death. And you've got to remember one thing. Christ is God while he's walking on the earth. He knows exactly what is in the hearts of the Pharisees. He knows what they are plotting. He knows what will happen. And He's still there showing love and compassion. That's the example for us. And this one verse, we see the clash of kingdoms. We see man's traditions against Christ's truth and His mercy. And now the stage is set for what follows. The revelation that the Sabbath is not about lifeless rules. It's not about tick box exercises. But it's about life-giving grace. That's what church on a Sunday is. It's not about coming here and ticking the box. I've gone to church on a Sunday morning. Woo-hoo. Now I can crack on with my life until next Sunday. It brings us to verse 12. And behold, a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because I'm sure they can see what's coming. And why are they doing this? Scripture tells us so that they can accuse Him. Now Matthew captures our attention here with the words, and behold, look, he says, look, stop, look, listen. It is as though the Holy Spirit is saying, stop and look carefully. In the synagogue that day was a man with a withered hand. Luke tells us that it was his right hand in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, which made his condition even more serious, because in those days, almost every job required both hands. If you're working in a field, if you were plowing a field, if you were a carpenter, if you were trying to make money so that your family could eat, you would need both hands. So this man would have struggled to work and to provide for his family. His hand was shriveled and powerless. It's a picture not only of physical weakness, but also of the spiritual withering that sin brings to every human heart. This is what we see here. Instead of showing compassion, however, the Pharisees saw this man as a way to trap Jesus. And they questioned Jesus. Are you going to heal? Is it good? What does the law say? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because, you see, this was the heart of the Pharisees. They cared nothing for this man. They didn't care for him. They cared nothing for his suffering. Their only concern was finding a reason to condemn Christ. And remember what we heard this morning, this rebellion against God. There are only two sides, brothers and sisters. Scripture says, you're either for me or against me. So if the Pharisees weren't for God, they were against God. These men who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, their religion was cold and it was heartless. According to their rules, healing on the Sabbath was only allowed if someone's life was in danger. And for them, this man's need could wait. Wasn't urgent enough. How blind these men were, preferring their traditions over mercy. They wouldn't show mercy. But here we see our Redeemer, Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, and he knows their hearts, and he's not going to get caught up in their trap. Instead, he exposes their hypocrisy, and he reveals the true purpose of God's law, because the Sabbath was never meant to deny compassion, but to refresh the weary and reflect God's mercy. You see, the Sabbath was supposed to bring men and women closer to God, to find their rest in him. But the Pharisees, with all their rules and regulations, separated men even further from God. This is a warning for us as well, brothers and sisters. We can hold correct beliefs. We can have the best theology. We can have everything tickety-boo. But if our hearts are devoid of love, it means, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, nothing. It's like an empty gong. It's like a noise. And the Pharisees knew their traditions, but what did they miss? They missed the heart of God. And Jesus, however, sees the broken, he sees the weak and the powerless, then as he does now. And Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came to save, he came to heal. And just as that man's hand was lifeless, the inference is, so sin leaves our hearts helpless. Yet Christ, in his mercy, restored what sin has destroyed. Where religion binds and it burdens, Jesus brings life and he brings healing. Amen. Amen. Brings us to verse 11. Excuse me. See, and Jesus now speaks to the Pharisees and he says to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit or a ditch on the Sabbath, won't take hold of him and lift him out? And what the Lord does here, he exposes the Pharisees. He exposes his hypocrisy with a simple everyday example. He begins with, who is there among you? In other words, what kind of people are you? What sort of people are you? It is a searching question. And he calls them honestly to look at their own hearts and at their own behavior. He describes a poor man with only one sheep. And remember, sheep back then is vital because it is a source of wool. It is a source of milk. It is a source of income. And if that sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath, it would be a serious loss for the family. And Jesus asks, if that happens, won't you take hold of the sheep and save it? Won't you pull it out? And the inference is, of course you would. No one would stand by and let the animal suffer when they could save it. And dear, Jesus isn't quoting rabbis. He's not getting into a legal debate. Because some of these Jewish teachers would have said that you can throw a rope into the pit where the animal is. And if you can get the rope around the animal and pull it out, yippee-day. But you were not allowed to physically get into the pit yourself and wrap the rope around it. Not allowed to lift it out. Christ just cuts through all of this nonsense. And he appeals to simple reality. They all knew that if it was their sheep, what would they do? They would have gotten in and rescued it, even if it was the Sabbath. And that's his point. If it is right to show mercy to an animal, how much more right is it to show mercy to a man? Someone who is made in God's image. You see, the Pharisees, in their passion for rules, had lost sight of the heart of God. The Sabbath was never meant to forbid compassion, to stop you from showing compassion, but it was to reflect the goodness of God. To rescue a sheep and yet refuse to heal a man is what Jesus is showing it to be hypocrisy. You hypocrites. You save an animal, but you wouldn't change the life of a man. This is also a challenge to us. Christ exposes a religion that values rules more than people, and appearances more than mercy. The Pharisees would save their property, but they would leave a man to suffer, and by extension, his family. But Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, true godliness is never cold or hard-hearted. True godliness is never cold or hard-hearted. Who of you have seen the movie of Corrie ten Boom's life? Yeah. Do you know the thing that touches me most in that movie is not the life of Corrie ten Boom, but her sister. The love and compassion that she shows all the way to her death. That's what really touches us. That is what true Christianity looks like. True godliness is never cold or hard-hearted. For love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. The Lord still asks these Pharisees, this is why he asks them, what kind of people are you? May we as a church reflect on God's mercy. May we be quick to act with compassion. May we be eager to do good, even when others disapprove. Even when our first instinct is, what would Jesus do? You know, there's a South African movie that I watched a couple of years ago, and I watched it about 6 months ago. And what they've done is a little bit charismatic-y, but the premise is this. If Jesus came back today, how would he act? What would he be on the street? And he meets a prostitute, and they put him in a place where he gets a job as a bartender, and all he serves is this water. And everyone who drinks this water says, listen, man, the owner says, yeah, what are you doing? You should sell them beer. And the guy says, I don't want beer. I want this water. This water of life, I want some of that. And it really made me think, how would we act? How do we act on a day-to-day basis? Do we show Christ? Are we witnesses, truly witnesses? I know that we can joke about, you know, when we're driving around and a guy cuts in and we get upset and we do something we shouldn't. We shouldn't act like that. We should truly follow Christ's example. Yeah. And I'm talking to myself first. This old excuse of I'm only human is gone from my vocabulary. I'm only human. You know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. It is amazing that we know those scriptures. The ones that give us a defense. We know those scriptures. All have fallen short. Oh, John 3:16. But what about those scriptures that tell us to obey? 1 John 1 verse 8, if any man says he is without sin, he is a liar. Huh? 1 John 1 9, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. It holds us to account. We don't like them scriptures so much. We like those that give us a defense. Verse 12, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You know what Christ is doing in this little part of the text? He's holding the Pharisees to account. He's pulling them up. Because Jesus now drives home the point with clear and powerful truth. He's just spoken about a sheep that has fallen into a pit on the Sabbath. And everyone knew that all of these men would save their sheep, even if it meant working on the Sabbath. And Jesus drives home the point, how much more valuable is this man who is made in the image of God? Because that is inferred. How much more valuable is he? And this is simple, holy reasoning. If it is right to show mercy to an animal, how much more right is it to show mercy to a person made in God's image? Yes, a sheep has worth, but a man has eternal value. A sheep provides wool and food, but a man was created for fellowship with the living God. And remember this the next time you're wondering whether you should share the gospel with the Muslim, with the gay person, with that person whom we don't agree with their lifestyle. And remember, Justin preached on this once, that our prejudices sometimes stop us from sharing the gospel. This is what Jesus is reminding us of here. He's telling the Pharisees, yeah, your rules have made you prejudiced. All of you truly know that you'd save the sheep, but you're more concerned about entrapping me than showing compassion to this man who has a withered hand who cannot look after his family properly. A sheep dies and he's gone, but a man has an everlasting soul. To care for an animal and ignore the suffering person is hypocrisy and a denial of the image of God in humanity. The Pharisees had missed the heart of God's law. The Lord never gave his law to crush mercy and to forbid compassion. And Jesus is the perfect interpreter of God's law, of God's word. And he declares, so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not given to exalt man's rules, but the Sabbath is given to display God's goodness, God's mercy. It's a gift for rest, for refreshment. It is a gift for joy in Him. That is what today should be. Do you see? Today is that. Today, when we come together, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a day for us to be refreshed. And I don't just mean putting up our feet and drinking a Coke. I'm talking about being amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ to be refreshed spiritually, emotionally, spending time with one another, eating together. And in doing that, we find our joy in Christ because we are to build each other up, to encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are supposed to pray for one another and encourage one another and talk to one another. Mark 2 verse 27 reminds us the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't define the Sabbath. God does, because he instituted the Sabbath. And Jesus shows that to heal, bless, and do good on the Sabbath is not breaking the law, but it is fulfilling it, because that is actually what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath, Jesus came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it, as Matthew 5:17 reminds us. The true fulfillment of the Sabbath is, as I've said, and I'm going to say it a few more times, is mercy, compassion, and the rest in Christ himself. This is why I hammer on about coming to church twice on a Sunday. Not because I want to see a full church twice on a Sunday, because we are meant to come together twice on a Sunday. We are meant to come and share time with our brothers and sisters. We are meant to come together as His family, as His church, and come and worship Him. We are meant to do that. We truly are. For there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And really, this calls us to examine our hearts. Is our faith centered on rules and appearances, on excuses, or on the love and the mercy of God? It's the same question I asked this morning, just in a different way. Do you truly belong to Christ? Are you truly His, or is it always an excuse? Do we find ways in not to do what we should be doing? Yeah. True godliness reflects His compassion. In Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, we find the greatest good. What is that? The healing of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal rest in Him. Eternal rest in Him. Let me tell you, yes, you are a Christian. Yes, you have been saved. Yes, Monday to Monday, you have been saved. Do you know what the Sabbath represents? Us being together in heaven forever as brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you don't want to come to church, well, I don't want to go to church because I don't like them. Don't like such and such. What are you going to do in heaven, man? For all eternity, you're going to be stuck with them. And God has a sense of humor. If we're going to have homes in heaven, yours is going to be next to them. Isn't it? Brings us to verse 13. Jesus then says to the man, this is beautiful. He says, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and it was restored to normal like the other. We read this passage of scripture and we see, praise the Lord, now his hand is healed. But there is so much more. So Jesus, after silencing the Pharisees and their false reasoning, he turns to this man with a withered hand. Jesus doesn't even argue further with the Pharisees. Now he's done. And he acts. And he says to this man, stretch out your hand. And this command would seem impossible, man. This man has a withered hand. How can he stretch it out? How could a man stretch out what was powerless and shriveled? Yet Christ commands what the man cannot do. What does this man do? By obeying, this man finds the strength. This is faith. The man trusts the words of Christ. And this is the important bit. He acts upon it. He doesn't say to Jesus, oi man, can't you see my hand is shriveled? You're telling me to move, I can't move it. You don't see any of this in the text. You see the man acting on what Jesus says. And in his obedience, Christ's power meets his weakness. Amen. Remember that. In our weakness, when we are obedient, it is Christ's power that meets our weakness. What this man couldn't do before, Christ enables him to do. And this is the gospel pattern. God commands what is humanly impossible, then provides the grace to obey. Just like Jesus says to the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Get up, pick up your bed and go home. We didn't hear that guy complain either. Well, I can't get up. He picks up his bed and he goes. Because Jesus' commands always carry the power to accomplish that which he commands. Are you catching this? Jesus' commands always carry the power to accomplish what he commands. Let's fast forward to Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ gives us a command. Don't be so unsure about whether I should go and speak to my neighbor about Jesus. He's given you a command. When you go, he'll give the strength. He'll meet your weakness with his power. Amen? You don't have to worry about, can I accomplish it? Saving people is not your job anyway. It's not even my job. Yeah? I'm just a speaker. And I mean that box at the back with a little speaker in it. Yeah? Christ is the power. Christ's words is the power. Christ's word is the power. It is all about Christ. And then Matthew records this result for us. And it was restored to normal, healthy like the other. Listen, this is important to understand. The hand was not partially healed. It was completely restored. This shows the perfect compassion and the power of Christ, of our Savior. Christ here proves the truth of his words. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. It is a blessing. And the Lord of the Sabbath uses it to bring rest to the weary. In this man's case, to restore him to full health. Christ shows mercy. And in this, it glorifies the Father. Jesus does not break the law, he fulfills it. And he reveals the Sabbath's true heart, the true purpose of the Sabbath. And there is also a spiritual lesson here. That withered hand is a picture of the sinner's helpless state. Sin leaves us powerless, unable to reach out to God. But when Christ speaks his word, when Christ says, repent and believe, his command comes to power. What we could not do, his grace enables us to do. Could any of us believe in Christ without him? Not a chance. I don't care who tells me they choose. You do not choose. You're not able to choose. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man seeks for God. We only seek our sinful state. That is why we still sin, because we love it. We love it. That is why sin is a battle for us. That is why it is not easy. And that is why we constantly and continuously, every morning, need new mercies. Every morning we need to look to Christ. Every day we need to look to him and walk with him. Amen. We can't do it by ourselves. We are like little toddlers. Yeah? We need a hand to hold on to. Yeah? And every now and again, when we get a bit arrogant and we let go, what happens? Fall. You see? So we see the glory of our Savior here. Christ restores completely. He does not half heal. He heals fully. And that is the same when he saves us. He doesn't half save us. He doesn't half save people. Christ either saves us or he doesn't. No? Just think logically for a minute. What does Ezekiel say, as I said this morning? He doesn't write and say, listen, God's going to take that heart of stone and he's going to give you a heart of flesh bit by bit. See how we get on. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh. And what else does he do? Ezekiel says, God says he's going to put his spirit inside of us. When God saves us, he saves us. And so that is why we look for the fruit of someone who has been saved. Yeah? Because although they might stumble and fall along the way, there will be a change in the heart, will there not? There will be a desire to follow Christ. There will be a desire to worship the Lord. As Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a half new creation. No? I'm preaching heresy, man. You need to correct me. Yeah? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, all of him. The old things, what has happened to the old things? Passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Remember what I said this morning. God's given you a new identity. That old passport that says sinner, gone. There's a new one that now says citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. And this is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And the gospel is the mercy, the power, and the completeness of Christ's salvation. You see, what Christ did on the cross was not a half job. He did a full job. What Christ did on the cross was everything that was required. And we hear this in this word, telestai. It is finished. Nothing left to be done. Christ has done it. It's finished. Verse 14. Oh, the Pharisees don't like this. But going out, the Pharisees took counsel together against him as to how they might destroy him. You would think that the spiritual leaders of the day would see a man healed and go, praise God. But they don't. So let's go out there. The guy who's just prayed for this guy to be healed, let's see how we can end his life. Tells you the state of their heart. Were these men godly men at all? Not a chance. Should they have been in the place of leading Israel towards God? No. No. Be careful who you listen to on YouTube. Be careful who you listen to. Who you listen to on YouTube is not on me, it's on you. If you listen to some guy spouting heresy, be careful. Yeah. God's plan for you is not YouTube. It's the local church. Yeah. I know this is going to hurt some of you because some of you really love YouTube. Yeah. And I know we love to listen to Vodibak and John MacArthur, Alistair Begg. We love these men. They're men of God. That's not God's plan for you, the local churches. Yes, you might get something from that sermon, of course, because they're preaching the truth of God's word. Yes, but that's not God's plan for you. It is the local church. Because God uses the local men in this church, myself, Justin, Neil, when we preach to you, we have sought the Lord's face for this church. I am not preaching a sermon for Ramsbottom. I'm not preaching a sermon for some guy sitting in America or Australia. Do you see? Be careful who you listen to. As we see a shocking ending here to the story, to this account in God's word in history. A man has just been healed by the power and mercy of Christ. His withered hand is made whole. His life is now completely changed, would you not say? He can now grab hold of a plow. He can now grab hold and go and do carpentry. He can now pick up his children. He can do things that he could not do before. And you would expect joy from these Pharisees. You would expect thanksgiving and worship. But they go out to plot against, to counsel against how they would destroy Christ. Here in verse 14. And this moment, it marks the peak of the Pharisees' growing hatred. Because from the start of Jesus' ministry, they had accused him, they had questioned him, they had opposed him. And we see this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, 11, 34, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 10. But now it gets worse because they now go from criticism to conspiracy. They no longer want to silence him, but they want him dead. And notice the contrast. What does Jesus do? He brings life, he brings healing and mercy. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they respond with hatred, with hardness, and murder. This is where mercy from Christ meets malice from the Pharisees. Light from Christ meets darkness from the Pharisees. The Lord of life restores a man's hand, and the religious leaders plot his death. And John here explains this tragic truth. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. John 3:19. I quoted the scripture this morning. Now, Matthew said that they took counsel. It doesn't mean it was a momentary thing where their emotions got a bit riled up and they said things that they shouldn't have said. No, they went away and they planned. It was on purpose. It was meticulous. It was deliberate. This wasn't a misunderstanding or emotional reaction. It was calculated. It was calculated in the rejecting of the Messiah. From this moment, the shadow of the cross falls across Matthew's gospel. And the plot that begins here in Galilee will end in Jerusalem when they hand Christ over to be crucified, as we see in chapter 26, verse 4. Yet even their evil plans could not stop God's purpose. As Peter later said, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And brothers and sisters, this teaches us two things. First, the danger of a hard heart. To see Christ's mercy and respond with hatred is the essence of unbelief. Religion without grace becomes cruel. Secondly, the wonder of Christ's love. Christ knew their plans, yet he continues to heal. He continues to teach, to show mercy, because he came to give his life as a ransom for many, as we'll see in chapter 20 of Matthew and verse 28. And the same Christ who restored a withered hand can restore a hardened heart. So how should we respond? We should come to him humbly. We should receive this mercy. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is that which you receive that you do not deserve. That is mercy. We don't deserve mercy. So we should receive his mercy. And we should worship him as the Lord of life. Because he came to give us life. And life more abundantly. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, we have received life. So we should worship him as the Lord of life. And how does this text today apply to us? As we consider this passage, we have to take this truth to heart. This issue here is not just about the Sabbath rules. It is about the purpose of God's law and the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what this passage shows us. If Christ didn't have any authority, he wouldn't be able to heal. If he didn't have any real authority, he wouldn't know how to handle these Pharisees. But because he knows all, he understands the intent of their heart, he can answer them. And he's Lord of the Sabbath. What should we think? How should this affect us? And I've put three points down here. Point number one. Love and mercy must come first. The Pharisees, they were strict about their rules, but they forgot the heart of God. It was just law, 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 no heart. They would save a sheep on the Sabbath, yet they didn't feel anything for a man whose hand was withered. They ignored a man who was in need. And we can so easily do exactly the same thing, protecting our comfort and protecting our traditions while overlooking people's real needs. Christ shows that God's commands are always meant for good. He said, so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It makes us think, if our obedience makes us unkind or proud, we have missed the law's purpose. We have missed the heart of God, just as the Pharisees did. As I've said before, true rest is not found in rules, but in Christ. This is the question. When someone new comes and visits Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, what do they see? Do they see our lives and our church show mercy? Do they see the gospel's message of love when people come here? Is that what they see? Point number two, Christ's authority confronts us. Instead of rejoicing over the miracle, what do the Pharisees do? They hate it. They plot to kill Jesus because Jesus' authority confronts their pride and their false religion. They're going through the motions. Christ still confronts us today. You see, the Bible allows for no neutrality. You're either for Christ or against him. There's no middle way. You can't stand in the middle with a white flag and say, well, we'll see how it goes. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Word that became flesh, as John 1:14 tells us. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, John 14:6. We must either bow before him or reject him. Those are the only two choices. You either bow before him and accept him or reject him. And that's the same for every single person who walks on this planet. Those are the only two choices that exist. So this leads us to the third point. We have to examine our hearts daily. This is what Paul says. Examine your hearts daily. This is why he says daily and not weekly and not monthly and not yearly. He doesn't write, Paul doesn't write and say, examine your heart biannually. Yeah. Question is, do we care more about appearances? About how comfortable we are? Or do we care about compassion? So this is the question, and here it comes, yeah? Hold on to your seat, strap in. We know that our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria are being murdered by the tens of thousands. We know the same thing is happening in Syria. We know brothers and sisters all over the world are struggling. Why are we not on our knees on a Tuesday night weeping for them? Do you know why? Too comfortable. We walk down to a warm church, sit in a nice chair with two arms, yeah, and we pray a little bit if we bother to come. Do you see our hypocrisy? Or we don't like this one. Do we see our hypocrisy? We cannot say we love Christ and follow Christ and we care for our brothers and sisters who are being murdered by the tens of thousands, yet we do not care. Our hearts are not broken and we do not weep. What would Jesus say if he was here right now? Would he give us a thumbs up? Truly? No. We are the Pharisees. We are the Pharisees. We are the ones who say one thing and live another. Do you see? And this is not just Great Heart Christian Fellowship. This is much of the church. This is much of the church. So we can either go on fooling ourselves. We're okay. Remember what I said this morning. Tap on the back. We are doing okay. Let me ask you a question. In the United Kingdom, if we were the ones who were being slaughtered, would we want brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world to intercede on our behalf? Yes. Yes. So we need to get rid of our apathy. Truly. This is what I was preaching about this morning. Where are you standing before God, honestly, truly? And I spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. Spiritual honesty. Where are we before God? Because we will be held account one day. Because we know the truth. It's not that we don't know. We know. Yeah. Yes, you must get up early in the morning. Yes, I know you don't want to. But yes, you must. Because your brothers and sisters in Christ are being slaughtered and dying. Yes, you must be on your knees more than you are. Yes, you must care. Yes, you must intercede. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Call on the name of the Lord for our brothers and sisters in Christ all the time. Do we care for the lost? How many times have I spoken? Do we care for the lost in Great Harwood? Why are we only 15 people on a Thursday night praying for the lost in Great Harwood. Do you see our hypocrisy? Yeah? Do we see? And only when we start being honest and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I have a heart. Please give me a heart for those who are lost. Who's seen Schindler's List, the movie? At the end, he weeps and he says, I wish I could have saved more. Will that be us when we're in heaven thinking, I wish I told more people about Christ. I wish I told more. I wish I told more. Do you see? This is our time. The church has such a great opportunity because people are searching. People are lost. People are scared. People do not know the answer. We do. We should be running around screaming the answer, no matter the cost. Because we know the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. And so, I don't say this to make you feel bad, but I do want you to think about how many people you told about Christ last week. How many? I ask myself the same questions. Don't worry. Exactly the same questions. I don't think I'm doing any better than you. But we must be honest. If we truly care for a world that's lost, because this is what Christ did. That's his example. Christ loved the world. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do. And Ephesians tells us that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. We should seek that and want that with all of our hearts. Our true rest is found in Christ, who calls. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. So we shouldn't harden our hearts. But like the man with the withered hand, we should trust Christ. We should obey him. And in him we find rest. In him we find rest. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for showing us your grace. Thank you for showing us the example that you left for us. Lord, I would pray that you would turn our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would rip into our hearts, that you would rip us out of our apathy, that you would bring us to a place where our hearts would be moved for our brothers and sisters who are dying, O Lord, for those here in Great Harwood who are facing an eternity without you, Lord Jesus. We don't know whom you are going to save. You predestined, you saved, Lord. We don't know, but it is not our job to know. It is our job to go, therefore, and make disciples. It is our job to share the gospel, because as Paul writes, he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is not, because that is what saves men. It is the power of God unto salvation. Might we be reminded of that, Lord? Might we fear you, O Lord? Might we wake up in the morning and understand that one day we will have to give an account. Oh Lord, I fear sometimes we hide so much behind mercy. Of course, mercy exists for us, but not as an excuse, as a grace shown to us by you, oh Lord. Help us, Lord, please. Please, Lord, would you help us? We love you, Lord, and we give you glory and we give you honor and praise. It is our highest honor to serve you, oh Lord. It is our highest honor because you showed us mercy and you saved us. And we would like to see the same for thousands of other people. We'd like to see them shown mercy and come and worship you so that you, Lord Jesus, are exalted and you, O holy, holy, holy Father God, are worshipped. In Jesus' name, amen.